And if you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And when we go from the 21st chapter on up to, let me look real quickly. All the way up to through the 23rd chapter. In historical events in those chapters, and we see, for example, in the birth of Isaac, that was a historical thing, but it portrays to us the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, it wasn't a virgin birth, but it was a miraculous birth. And the way it was a miraculous birth, God told a man that was 99 years old that he was going to have a son by his 89-year-old wife. She had passed through menopause. He was no longer potent. And he said, next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And so in the birth of Isaac, we have a representation of the virgin birth of Christ. It's not a virgin birth, but it's his nearest thing. It's a miraculous birth, just like a virgin birth is a miraculous birth. And for the natural man to be able to portray a virgin birth, that's the way that God did it. Then in the next chapter in Genesis, we saw, I never did get back to where I wanted to go. Stopped way short here. Okay, now, so in that 21st chapter, the promises that the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, if we draw a comparison, and we just celebrated Christmas, and Christmas for the world is on the 25th of December in the middle of the winter. But in reality, the Lord was not born in the wintertime. And the scripture teaches this, but people fail to study. Now, it's pretty obvious that lambs are born in the spring. And then, as we pointed out in my Christmas letter and some messages that I've taught, why were the shepherds watching their flocks by night? A very practical reason. Ordinarily, they would put the sheep in a fold so that they'd be protected from the wild animals. You know, that way the shepherd could get some rest, the sheep could get some rest, and the wild animals couldn't get to them to kill them. But at lambing, when the ewes are dropping the lambs, then if we had them in the fold, then the other sheep would trample them to death. And so the scripture tells us that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And then there was a chorus of the heavenly chorus of the angels. And then they spoke to the shepherds and said that Jesus had already been born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they were to go there. And so they did, and they rejoiced that the Lord had showed them that. They came to Bethlehem. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe, already born, lying in a manger. Now, manger is a feed trough. You know, lay a little straw in it, makes a bed for a baby. You know, so that's what took place. It was the birth of the Lamb of God. You know. And it was a miraculous birth, you know. God said a virgin would conceive and bear a son, you know. And so while Mary and Joseph were engaged in a Jewish tradition, they're engaged for an entire year. And it was during that period of time that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, you know. And Joseph, being a just man, wasn't willing to, you know, put her away for committing adultery, fornication, whatever you want to call it. And he believed the angel of the Lord that spoke to him. And this was promised. Back in Isaiah 7:14, the scripture says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Now the modernists, when they come to that, they say, well, that word Alma in Hebrew can mean just a young woman. But when we come to the New Testament, a further revelation of God, the word that's used can only be a virgin. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, has, given to us exactly what we need to know. Now, for us to be saved, we have to have a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman, is someone that is related to us. And we read this back in the book of Ruth, and her husband had died, and Naomi didn't have any more sons to give to her two daughter-in-laws, and so they suggested go back to where you came from, and they use this all the time. Have a relationship between a man and a woman, but it's actually between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Whither thou goest, I will go. Your people will be my people. And basically, because of that, Ruth was redeemed. And then that's portrayed when they got back to Israel. Is portrayed in Boaz was a kinsman, but he wasn't the closest kinsman. And so, but the kinsman in this particular situation had to marry Ruth. Well, the kinsman that was nearest, we've got relatives that are, we're all related through Adam, and even to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our near kinsman. And he came in the fullness of time to be born of a virgin so that he could be man without a sin nature. Everyone else that it comes from the loins of Adam is born dead in trespasses and in sin. So we have no capacity. When God gave the law to the nation of Israel, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. If they'd thought about it, they had no capacity whatsoever to keep the law. And that's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. It takes a perfect performance. And then, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, with Jesus speaking to the Jews under the law and talking what they call the Beatitudes. And you read those things and you find out in them that the Lord is telling us to do. All of the things he tells us to do are good and right and holy. The problem is we don't have the capacity to do it. We might do some, but God demands in law 100% performance, perfect. Okay. And the only one who ever did that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man by the virgin birth. So the birth of Isaac has portrayed to us the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Sarah and Abraham produce a child when otherwise it was impossible for a child to be produced. It's impossible in the natural realm for a virgin to conceive. There has to be a coupling. There has to be, she has to be impregnated. There's no way to do that. You can do artificial insemination and so forth. But you have to still take the sperm of a man to be able to artificially inseminate. So it's still not a virgin birth. But God spoke the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. And then when he was born, the Lamb of Judea, he was born as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in the meantime, and I pointed this out in my Christmas letter, all the way back over in the area of Babylon, ancient Babylon, where Daniel was for all those years, you know, a chief advisor to the king, you know, and really was able to interpret the dreams of all the various leaders that, you know, had dreams under his, you know, while Daniel was there. And undoubtedly, Daniel, you know, conveyed some of the truths that we know about, because the Magi, for example, they were, you know, they saw a star, now, in the way it's translated, in the east. No, they were in the east when they saw the star. And they saw the star at the same time that the shepherds were given the announcement for at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The star was to announce his birth. So now they travel all the way from over around Babylon, you know, and up over the Fertile Crescent, following the headwaters of the Euphrates River, and then down. And of course, if they're going to see a star, they can only see it at night. Okay? So they followed that star. It took them quite a while to get to Jerusalem, and the star led them to Jerusalem. And then when they got there, they inquired, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" They figured the whole city would be, you know, very excited. And so Herod called in the Jewish scholars and inquired of them where, you know, the Christ was to be born. And they quoted from Hosea and said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." So at that point in time, the star reappeared and led the Magi to Bethlehem. And when we read in Luke, they didn't go into the manger or into the barn. They entered into the house, and they didn't find a babe. They found a young child. So then, as a young child, then Jesus was capable of making the journey when Joseph was warned by angels. You know, the Lord spoke to him and warned him, you know, that Herod would try to kill the Christ, and to flee into Egypt, because out of Egypt have I called my son. And another prophecy is fulfilled by an evil king wanting to put any, as he figures it, any usurper. You know, well, Christ is not a usurper through the throne. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then, as we move into this 22nd chapter, you know, and we're seeing things that are portrayed to us in natural terms, but they're portraying miraculous things. So as we read here in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Now, Abraham has two sons. He had a son from, you know, an Egyptian maid. He named him Ishmael. You know, basically all of the Arabs, the tribes of the nations of the Middle East, and the vast majority of the Middle East is populated by Arabs, you know, who came from the lines of Ishmael. Okay. But the scripture promises, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And when we are speaking of the seed, it's talking about the redeemed. Now, we're not talking specifically about Isaac, but who Isaac represents. Now, Isaac had a miraculous birth, so he represents the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. Now here in this 22nd chapter, he tells him to take his son and offer him on Mount Moriah for a burnt offering. Moriah is a range of mountains. And on the top of one of them is what we call the Temple Mount. Today, the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And then, at the time of Muhammad, which was several hundred years later, then they built the Mosque of Omar. And that will one day be torn down. Anytime the Jews talk about building the temple on the Temple Mount, the Arabs go ballistic. But that land belongs to Israel. God gave it to Abraham, and Abraham gave it to Isaac, and Isaac gave it to Jacob. Jacob, right on down the line until we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. That land, everywhere that he put his foot. So really, he started from Ur of the Chaldees, which is down at the, southern end where the Euphrates empties into the Red Sea. So all of Arabia, all of Iraq, all of Iran, Yemen, all of those countries, they all belong to Israel. Syria belongs to Israel. The land of Israel belongs to Israel. Egypt, all the way over to the Nile River, belongs to Israel. They've never occupied it all, but by a covenant promise that God made, that all belongs to Israel. Okay? And, of course, they have a little bitty portion smaller than the state of New Jersey, and the Arabs have all the rest. And the Arabs are absolutely ballistic with respect to Israel possessing that land. Now, there never was a people called Palestinians. There was never a country called Palestine. After the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they wanted to know who, the Jews' enemies were. Of course, they razed the temple. One stone was not left standing upon another. Actually, they carried them off. Those huge marble stones, they carried them to various places and built monuments to their gods around the world. And some of those stones, one stone would fill this room. They were huge. You see, how did they put them together? Well, when you've got a lot of labor, just like the pyramids and an inclined ramp, you can move those stones into position. And, today with all of these cranes, then they put counterweights on them so that they can lift a great deal of weight and put it out over the top of a multi-story building and lower things into position without tipping over, And of course, then they have stabilizers that go out on the side. So we think about how things are from the 20th century on, the Industrial Revolution. But prior to that, it was just plain old labor that got the job done. And they knew all about, you ever take a rope, and if you run it through, several pulleys, you have to pull a lot of rope to get it to move a little ways. But one man can lift, 1,000 pounds if you have the right gear ratio. And it's just my hand. But you have to pull a lot of rope before it moves very far. So that's why, the load is reduced by the number of loops through the pulleys, okay? So, I wasn't trying to teach a physics lesson tonight, but, people are always marveling, down on Easter Island. How did they, the natives of Easter Island showed Thor Heyerdahl how they chiseled out those statues and with an incline ramp put the knob on top, And yet we still have all these people. Well, it had to be aliens from outer space that came down with an anti-gravity machine or whatever that is, And the most ridiculous things are believed by people. You know, and you know, right now, think about it. People are concerned. You know, all of our young people haven't been taught any history. Last night, if you have a copy of the Declaration of Independence, and if you don't have, I can give you one, okay? But if you take, go online, get the Declaration of Independence, and every time you read about the king and read about England, substitute Democrats and, you know, the Democratic Party, Biden, whatever. Just substitute that and see how similar the history that formed this nation in the first place is to what's taking place right now. And we had a revolution to get out from under that bondage. And the best way to fool people is don't teach them. And I understand from one of my grandsons when he was in high school, they didn't teach any history beyond World War II. They don't know a thing about, you know, the founding of this country and so on. They don't know that, for example, you know, they can just have sentimental movies about the Indians being mistreated. And they don't know a thing about the fact that the British hired the Indians to attack the settlers, and they were very wild, you know, butchers. So, you know, what goes around comes around. And you need to know a little bit of history. Better if you know a whole lot. Let's continue on. So he says, and Abraham rose up early, in verse 3, in the morning, and saddled his ass. Now, God told him to take his son, his only son, get into a mountain, Mount Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That means take your son and kill him. Now, as soon as Abraham saddled his ass, Isaac was as good as dead. Because his intent, let's go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And this is really, really rather amazing, but it's the same kind of faith that we're supposed to exercise. You know, actually, we don't have our, well, indirectly we have our children's lives in our hands. We're supposed to make sure they're under the sound of the gospel, raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that the Spirit of God can quicken the Word of God to their hearts and minds, that they might believe and be saved. And, well, let's pick up with Abraham at verse 8. By faith, this is the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Remember what I was telling you about the inheritance? Obeyed, and he went out, what? Not knowing whither he went. He had no idea where he was going. God was leading him, okay? By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. No permanent dwelling place. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. That city was no place that he ever pitched his tent. That city is the New Jerusalem, which all believers will occupy, the occupants of the New Jerusalem when God creates it, you know, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And I started to talk about everybody's concerned about the environment. Yeah. Well, we have, you know, the last couple of years we've had really long springs. We've had summers that were pretty cool, you know. There's a cycle. Back in the 70s, I don't know whether you're aware of this or not, but back in the 70s, the concern then was overpopulation. And they were actually sending, at that point in time, they were sending condoms to Africa to minimize the population of Africa because, the temperature had cooled and the production of food had fallen off. Yeah. Now, we went from that in the 70s to the present time. And, they quit calling it global warming. They called it climate change. And I used to get a kick out of watching some of the scientists. They would be in Greenland or Iceland in the summertime, and the cameramen were showing the melting ice. Well, what do you expect it to do in the summertime? It's pretty far north, but you still expect a runoff. And so, this is a trumped-up deal. If we were raptured out today, then the Antichrist would come and rule and reign for 7 years, and the last 3.5 years are going to be shortened by one-third. So a little less than 7 years, we would have that. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives. The Jews have been, he came in his first advent and they rejected him. He's going to come in his second advent, and when they believe on him under the reign of the Antichrist, they won't be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. If they take the mark of the beast, they're damned forever. So it's going to cost them their lives to believe on the Lord at that point in time. Now, at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to allow the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and the false prophet is going to cause an idol which he will set in that temple to speak. And when it speaks, then he's going to demand everybody has to worship the Antichrist. And if anyone refuses, they'll be put to death. And they have to receive his mark either in their hand or in their forehead. Everybody, is that some sort of electronic scanning device? I don't know what it is, but it's pretty apropos. It's 666. Now, 6 is in Greek begin with a key. Okay, well, a key is a letter that looks like an X, a cross on its side. Okay, and we have three of them, 666. In the Roman Church, we have three crosses in the front of the around the pulpit. Only the pulpit's off to the side in the Roman Church. Nothing can be between the congregation and the cross. And if you pass in front of it, you have to cross yourself. Every time. If you're cleaning the place, every time the cleaning lady goes in front of the cross, she has to cross herself as she goes to the other side. She can wear herself out crossing herself. But that's part of Roman tradition. And they teach, that infant baptism or baptism by water. The baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We read about it in the 8th chapter of Romans. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Now, none of the Old Testament saints were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But then remember what Jesus did? He went into captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he took the souls of all of the Old Testament saints out of the grave. Their bodies are still there, but 144,000 physically were raised from the dead. It doesn't give us that number, but I presume that the 144,000 will be those who were seen raised from the dead after Christ was raised from the dead, and they ascended into heaven with him. and then they will come back to reign on the earth and preach the gospel. They won't be able to be killed because they've already died and been resurrected and glorified. So the 144,000, then people worry about accidentally taking the mark of the beast. No, you can't do it accidentally. It takes an act of worship. So, you know, everything that God has prophesied in the Old Testament that was to take place during the advent of Jesus Christ was fulfilled completely and perfectly. So everything that has been prophesied with respect to his second advent will be fulfilled with exactly the same exactitude, you know, perfectly. Yeah. So people are worried about the environment. But when Christ comes, he's going to rule and reign on this earth for how long? 1,000 years. And then after that, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So what are you all concerned about the environment for? The interesting thing in Oregon back in the 60s, when I came here in 1960, and towards the end of the 60s on into the 70s, we had an infiltration of hippies from California. And at that time, there was a saying that went around in Oregon, don't Californicate Oregon. Well, I guarantee you, Oregon's been Californicated. Because all the politicians were former hippies from California. Yeah. And they got crazy ideas. Let's shut down logging. You know, there won't be any trees left. The guy that owned the creamery over in Springfield wrote a book, Sometimes a Great Notion. Then he wrote another one. It was a pretty good book, pretty good movie. One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. You know. His name won't come to me, right?
Ken Kesey,
yeah. Okay. But all of those hippies, I used to work in a radio shop right next to the Springfield Creamery. You know, they worried about the environment. You could smell them for two blocks or more. I mean, bodily cleansing was not something that, you know, I can remember being in a market in Oak Ridge one day, just picking up a few things. I was up there working on radios out in the woods. And the hippie that was in front of me, I mean, you could smell him halfway across the store. And then you have to go stand in the line behind him. Now, these are the people that want to protect our environment. Yeah. But all of that passes by. Nobody remembers any of it. And we used to have lots of places, roadside stops. They had picnic tables. They had fire places. Even some of them had lean-tos. And guess what those hippies did? They came up and they chopped up the picnic tables and used them for wood to have a fire. Yeah. And they literally destroyed all of them. Armitage Park used to be free. Salt Creek Falls used to be free. Coosa Falls, the Haley Falls used to be free. Just drive up, parking lot, go out and look at it. Now you have to pay to park at any of those places. We've been Californicated.
Had a tree hugger.
Pardon me?
What's the last time that Ian, Eugene, you saw somebody climb up a tree and hug a tree and live it? 15, 20 years?
No. Well, it's the bottom line is, you know, we've been burning up more timber than we would have logged. If you let the brush gather up, lightning strike, and some of these fires were started. But, you know, California, Oregon, Washington last year were burning up all the way up and down the I-5 corridor. These are the same people that are concerned for the environment. You know? And now you have to wear a mask. You know? Now think about it. We have an airborne disease. you put on a mask, you know, and you're breathing into the mask, but the air is hitting it, and that's where the germs are supposed to be. So then when you get out of a public place, you put up your hands and you pull the mask down, because you can't breathe, you hang it under your nose. So all the germs that are on the mask are now right in close proximity to being inhaled by you. It's ridiculous. Yeah. Totally ridiculous. I didn't mean to get into politics. Let's go back to this. Because the answer to all of the politics is there will never be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes. He came in his first advent to provide for us, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. If we believe on him, we have eternal life. He'll come in his second advent and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. The Antichrist will be bound for 1,000 years. And you read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew. There's a group of people that are going to enter the kingdom age, not because they're saved, but because they've done good. And they're going to be under the reign of Christ for 1,000 years, and then they're going to be loosed a little season. Well, they're at the same the devil will be loosed a little season. So when the devil's there to activate their fallen natures, which have never been corrected, they've lived in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, and they will rise up in insurrection and try to kill Christ and all of us. Yeah. And then God's going to send down fire from heaven, burn them up, and we'll have the great white throne judgment. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. You know what kills us now? The sun. Everybody wants to get out and play in the sun. Yeah. And I've got a Band-Aid up here covering up one of the sores that's there, because every time I see my doctor, he goes after me with the liquid nitrogen to burn off precancers. He says, "You're a regular precancer factory." I said, I can see you've never spent much time on a 400-foot tower repairing, installing antennas taking antennas up and down and all this type of thing. There isn't any shade up there. Yeah. And I did that till I was 50 years old when I had a heart attack and couldn't do that kind of crazy thing anymore. Okay. Let's come back to this now. So, Abraham is told, through faith, also, for he looked for a city, in verse 10, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's the new heaven and the new earth. He never found it. No. He won't find it until the second advent of our Lord. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Did she do that at first? No, she laughed. Did Abraham do that at first? No, he laughed. But sometime, because God said, 1 year from now, you're going to have a son. So they had 3 months to think about it, and they believed the promise, and then she got pregnant, and Isaac was born miraculously, portraying a virgin birth. Yeah. So then we go on. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. That is, Christ didn't come in their lifetime to establish his kingdom. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We are indeed strangers and pilgrims. Born-again believers in this world, we don't belong here, you know. Not because we're any better than anybody else. We've got the same sin nature that everybody else has. But by God's grace, he changed our mind and caused us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now let's continue. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, And that's the new heaven and the new earth. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Now imagine, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but by virtue of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And who is Jesus Christ? He is the Word. God is the Word, you know. So Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Savior. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one person, three parts. And if you're redeemed, you have three parts too. My physical aspect, you can see. You know, my soul, you can't see. You can get a little bit of it when I speak the Word of God, but more particularly when the Spirit of God is controlling the soul to give forth the truth of the Word of God, because I'm made up of three parts, a body, a soul, and a regenerated spirit. Yeah. Why is the Trinity so strange to people? You know, and Thomas Jefferson, very brilliant man, he couldn't wrap his head around a triune God, you know. And of all things, he used Euclid to illustrate it. He said that I've forgotten the fellow that was put to death, but he couldn't find in his Euclid that three is one and one is three. Well, who's the father of geometry? Euclid. In an isosceles triangle, you have three equal sides and three equal angles, but you have one triangle. Yeah. Euclid was a poor choice of words for Thomas Jefferson, you know, and the man was brilliant. Okay. So he goes on. By faith, Abraham, in verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See, Ishmael was born to Hagar, who represents the flesh. God doesn't recognize the flesh. You have to be born again or have a spiritual birth. See, and so of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac represents Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his life, in his death, when his father's, so they travel how far? 3 days. They travel 3 days and they get to Mount Moriah. Abraham says to the servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You know, now, if you learn your English, the subject of I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. What is the subject of come again to you? I and the lad. See? So we read it here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice what Abraham believed. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So on the way up the mount, Isaac says to his father, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, God shall provide himself. Who is Jesus Christ? God himself. Who is the only one that can regenerate us? God himself. And God became a man through the virgin birth, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died a ransom for sin, so that sinners like me, sinners like you, can be changed completely, and God has to have a judicial basis for not remembering our sins against us. He remembered our sins against his son. He bore the judgment of our sins on the cross. That's what the cross represented, which was represented by the wood of the burnt offering. You know, cursed is everyone or anyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, then also for the Jews who wanted to be under the law, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So in Isaac, we see the virgin birth. In Isaac, we see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know, and then we're going to see next time that where Abraham sends his servant into a far country, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Who is the servant? The Holy Spirit. You know, so each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ is involved by the Holy Spirit. We're commanded to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come, and we're in it, when they will not receive sound doctrine. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the gospel and how that in Isaac we can see the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaac we can see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In the sending of the servant into a far country, we can see the work of the Holy Spirit to call out a people for his name's sake in this church age, as well as in the Old Testament age as well. And then Isaac, when the bride is brought to him, when he meets her, he takes her into his mother's tent, which speaks of the New Jerusalem where Sarah dwelt. Bless in a very special way as we study these truths. We see them in allegorical form. We see them in historical form. And we know that God fulfills every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness so that we who cannot do those things are redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.